Mark told you something of his feelings about Christmas and how he, I think, like the majority of people, just love Christmas. I'll confess that I'm in the minority, that over the years I've kind of struggled with many things about Christmas. Quite often, I'll try to find some way to relate whatever sermon I was planning to preach anyway in my series on closest to Christmas Day, so I don't have to take a break in my series and go to Luke or Matthew or something. And that was actually what I was planning to do this year. As we've been going through the attributes of God, I was looking forward to preaching about God's love for us in Christ and relate that to the incarnation. And you'll hear that sermon next week, Lord willing. But as I was looking at the news this week, I heard about Dr. Rowan Williams, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He would be the highest authority worldwide in the worldwide Anglican Communion, which includes the Episcopalians in our country. And he was actually giving a talk, some of which I would have sympathized with. He was describing how there are many things about Christmas which are widely believed, which are actually myths. For example, it's very, very unlikely that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. We don't know when he was born exactly. The Bible doesn't say, and it's probably this date is chosen to fit in with other festivals in the Roman calendar as opposed to being the actual date. And he went through some other traditions that, be it the drummer boy or other things that are kind of these extra biblical things added on. You know, how many magi, when they got there, all these ideas that people have that aren't really biblical. I'm thinking, okay, well, that's fair enough. Then he made the statement that belief in the virgin birth is not a hurdle over which new Christians should have to jump before they were accepted into the church. Essentially what he's saying is that the virgin birth may just be one more myth like the drummer boy. And then I decided I didn't want to preach the sermon I'd planned anymore. The virgin birth is a truth of Christianity which has been tragically under attack. Throughout 2,000 years of church history, this has been a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In the Nicene Creed, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. We believe these reflect the truths of the Scripture. But this doctrine has been under attack not just recently. Even in the days of the early church, the Jews were saying that Jesus was the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. In more modern times, the viewpoint has come in with modernism that the miracles in the Bible are really nothing but a religious myth. And famous theological scholars such as Brunner, Bultmann, and Schweitzer try to say what they're doing is demythologizing the Bible. And these are men, you may not have heard of many of them, but these are the men who are influencing the leadership, and they're training the leadership of many of the mainline denominations of the world today. One New Testament scholar, Ludman, says modern Christians now completely discount the historicity of the virgin birth and understand it in a figurative sense. A famous Presbyterian preacher of the early 20th century, Harry Emerson Fosdick, characterized those who still believed in the virgin birth as a historical fact as fundamentalists, and those who didn't believe in it as enlightened. Guess which side he was on. Roman Catholic scholar John Dominic Crossan, who's a member of the so-called Jesus Seminar, claims the author of Matthew simply made up the virgin birth to make Jesus appear more important and to tie him together with some texts in the Old Testament. Bishop Joseph Sprague of the United Methodist Church claimed that the myth of the virgin birth was never intended historical fact, but was employed by the gospel writers to state poetically the truth about Jesus as experienced by the emerging church. This man was twice charged with heresy by the United Methodists, but both times was acquitted. Another man, Cecil Sherman, who was a Southern Baptist, coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Now, these are people that have kind of broken off from the conservatives in the Southern Baptist Church, stated that a seminary professor who felt led by the Scripture to not believe in the literal virgin birth should not be fired. Of course, I'd like the explanation how he could be led by the Scripture not to believe in literal virgin birth. Many other Christian leaders will say, kind of like the Archbishop of Canterbury, well, yeah, it may be true, but it's not important. Or I may think it's true, it may not be. One popular commentator, British commentator, said, this is a doctrine which presents us with many difficulties, and our church does not compel us to accept it as literal, physical, literal and physical. Now, I read those quotes to you to tell you that there are wolves among the sheep. There are false shepherds. I'm not talking about fellow evangelicals. Sometimes we may disagree with fellow evangelicals about exactly how we understand the doctrine of election or some of the particulars of our theology. I'm saying this is a denial of the essence of what Christianity is. And this is almost a dominant view in entire denominations. And even those denominations are mixed. Their leadership and their seminaries are dominated by this view of the miraculous and this view of our Lord. And so today I want to raise the questions. First of all, was Jesus conceived without a human father, or was he born as all other men have been born? Is it important that Jesus is born of a virgin? Can a real Christian deny the virgin birth? And of course, why is this the truly important Christmas miracle, and why should we, or how should we respond? Well, first of all, since we accept the authority of Scripture, the Scripture affirms from Genesis throughout the Scripture the virgin birth of the Messiah. And many of you know in the Bible, the very first promise of the Messiah was given in the garden with Adam and Eve there. Actually, as God was judging the serpent, he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, a remarkable thing about that prophecy is in the Bible, normally when it talks about a seed, that's an offspring, normally it's the seed of the man. We are Abraham's seed by faith. And David, he was promised that his seed would inherit the throne of Israel. But here you have one instance of it being the seed of the woman. And of course, a reason for that is it would not be the offspring of a man in the normal way. The Messiah would be born of a woman, not of a man. In Isaiah 7:14, written again centuries before Christ, behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And this word Emmanuel means God with us. And this is the text that in Matthew is quoted by the angel to Joseph, explaining the coming of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, I'm not going to have time to read the whole thing, but in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there in verse 26, the famous story of the angel coming to Mary. And it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what sort of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. By the way, that verse explains the problem of the so-called enlightened, doesn't it? They think that if it can't happen naturally and if man can't do it, it can't be done. Nothing is impossible with God. God determined that it was necessary that His Son be born into the world in this way, and Jesus is conceived miraculously, as the angel said, and Mary trusts God. She says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And it was done. We know that God in His providence provided a husband for Mary. We know of His testimony in Matthew chapter 1. And you remember the story where Joseph has heard that his fiancée is pregnant. It says, being a righteous man, he determines to put her away. Verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now Joseph, to me, is a very powerful testimony to the virgin birth. We see the kind of man he was, that he was not willing to marry a girl who had been unfaithful to him during their courtship, during their time of engagement. But the angel came to him, and he married her because he was convinced she was pure, because the angel had appeared to him, and he took on the responsibility of being the legal father of our Lord Jesus. The virgin birth is also testified throughout the rest of the Scriptures. There are other places. I like Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." And one aspect of that, God sent forth His Son. God the Son, is who is eternal, at the right hand of the Father, in fellowship with the Father, in love, came to earth. And He was sent through the agency of this woman. His human nature, Jesus' human nature, came through Mary. But He is also fully God, coming down from heaven. So the Bible teaches, from Genesis on through the New Testament, that our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. But why is it important? Why do you need to believe this to be a Christian, which is what I'm saying? Well, first of all, to deny what the Bible says about this subject or any subject is to circumvent the authority of Scripture and really to put yourself above the Scriptures, which is what so much of Christendom is doing today. The Scripture says of itself that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's infallible. The Scripture also says of itself that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's the Word of God that has authority, not us. And if there's a conflict between us and what God has said, the problem is with us and not with God and not with the Scriptures. And the problem so many people have is they consider the Bible to be a merely human book. A telling statement in Archbishop Rowan Williams is, he said that he was committed to the virgin birth as part of what I have inherited. He describes it as kind of one of those church tradition things, like the hats he wears and the gowns he wears when he goes out. It's not something, the answer isn't, well, this is something I've inherited as a tradition. By the way, he said he used not to be so fussed about it. But I guess to be archbishop, you at least had to say you believed in the virgin birth. But it's not something, it's something to be fussed about. The Bible has infallible authority, not traditions of men. And again, I understand there are parts of Christianity which are extra-biblical traditions, and there are parts of Christmas which are extra-biblical traditions. But the Bible clearly says that this is what has happened. And it's alarming. There are some people, and again, this is the majority of Christendom today, will say that, oh yeah, well, the Bible has a religious message. And they'll really say kind of the Bible teaches a religious system. It teaches a way to live. And whether the historic events happened or not doesn't matter, so long as you learn how to live the way the Bible says. This is combined with an anti-supernaturalism, saying, well, we know that babies can't be made unless there's a father and a mother. And, you know, by the way, Mary knew this too, didn't she? She said, how can this be? I am a virgin. She knew that. But they deny that God can intervene supernaturally in the affairs of human beings. But you see, the Bible is different than other religious books, and Christianity is, I think, different from other religions. There are people in other religions would say that the history of what happened here or there isn't the important thing. What's important is what our religion teaches about how to live. But Christianity is very different. Christianity says, if it didn't happen historically, you can throw the whole thing away. What we believe, what we trust in, what our hope is based upon facts of history, which God has accomplished. And we trust these things to be true. Paul says this of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And I could say the same thing of the virgin birth. Paul's saying, if Jesus is still dead, and that was Easter, by the way, they trying to claim they found his tomb. But, you know, if Jesus were still dead, then let's stop trying to be Christians. Let's find something else, or let's go eat, drink, and be merry. Our hope is founded upon the resurrection. In the same way, our hope is founded upon the historic fact that God the Son became man through and conceived in Mary's womb. And if it didn't happen, Christianity is not true. And the people say, oh, well, as long, it can be true for you. It doesn't matter if it happened historically. It's a nice story. Well, that's postmodernism. That the history doesn't matter, but it's in direct contradiction to what the Bible says about itself. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the unique deity, the divine nature of our Lord Jesus. We see that it is through this virgin conception that was the means by which our Lord received his divine nature. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, this Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And I was talking to one of our members. I thought he made it very clear. And this is actually, there are heresies that say that Jesus was conceived like anybody else. And then later in his life, God was so impressed with him, he adopted him as his son. And so Jesus became the son later. But he wasn't the son in the womb. He wasn't the son when he was born. Some of the cults would say, you too can be adopted just as much as Jesus was. You too can be a king like Jesus was. Well, the virgin conception tells us that from the moment of conception, he is fully God and fully man. He didn't become man later. At that moment, he is fully God. If he was born of a man and a woman, he's just like us, and we can become just like he was, which is blasphemy. Jesus Christ alone is God the Son. My main text was going to be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the unique Son of God, not one of many of who can all become sons and daughters in the same way. In another passage that I think Mark already read, but speaking of him, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one who came from the Father and had glory with the Father before he came. He is the Christ of the living God. To deny the virgin birth, I think, probably implies that our Lord had a sinful nature like ours. In Romans 5, it says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. All of those born of a man and a woman, starting with the children of Adam and Eve, were born with a sin nature that came through Adam and Eve, came through Adam in particular. There is one who was conceived uniquely, and through that conception became fully man without inheriting our sinful nature. He is called, again, spoke the angel speaking to Mary, holy offspring, being fully man, yet without sin. Actually, if Jesus was born of a man and a woman, Christianity is really just a hoax. It's a hoax perpetrated, some would say, and some will say, by Mary and Joseph or others, to cover up their sin. And again, I think for Christian leaders to say, well, you know, that's a possibility, is giving away everything. We're living in a big news in religion in 2007 has been how atheism has turned from its kind of hanging out by the side to aggressively attacking Christianity and all other religion. And one basis in which they do that is to say that, again, not that we're kind of innocently blind and following some non-scientific view of reality, but to say that there's a conspiracy to deceive people and to cause harm and to ruin lives by claiming these miracles have happened. Richard Dawkins has written a book. He's an evolutionist who's a vehement anti-Christian, written a book called The God Delusion. Christopher Hitchens has written a book, God Is Not Great, in which he really says most of the world's troubles are because of religion. Some of you are familiar with Philip Pullman, whose Dark Materials trilogy, including The Golden Compass, which again is it's trying to imitate C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, but it portrays Christianity and religion and established religion as being a great force of evil in the world. And quite frankly, if Jesus is not born of a virgin, that's true. It's a hoax. And people are being told to give their lives and their money, to devote their very selves to something that isn't real. Now, I don't accept that for a moment. But again, for Christian leaders to say, so-called Christian leaders, by the way, Archbishop of Canterbury also commends the Golden Compass and even thinks that Philip Pullman's works should be studied in the public schools in England as part of their religious upbringing. These books in which Pullman openly says he's attacking Christianity. And ultimately, to deny the virgin birth is to disqualify Jesus from being our Savior. As the angel told Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. He came. He came to deliver us. And we studied about this in Hebrews in this past year. What was the qualification in the Old Testament for a lamb? Could you bring a sick, filthy, spotted lamb and offer that as a sacrifice for sin? No, the lamb had to be unblemished. The lamb had to be perfect. And that was to portray the perfection of the Messiah who would come and die for his people. He came into the world as the one who is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was born of a virgin. He was born without a sin nature. He was born perfect, that he might be a perfect sacrifice for the guilty. Peter writes, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He also had to be not only a perfect man, he had to be fully God. He had to be different from other men, because his sacrifice was a payment for the multitudes who would believe in him. In Hebrews 9, it says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him. And part of that verse I wanted to emphasize is that he suffered once to bear the sins of many. And it's only because he is God that his sacrifice had this value, to pay for a multitude. It's like we sang, he was rich. He had spiritual riches. It's not talking about him having diamonds and gold and mutual funds. It's talking, or hedge funds or whatever else might be the thing. He's talking about it's in spiritual riches. He had, in his righteousness, he had something of value to offer to God to pay for us, to pay for our guilt and to enrich us with his own righteousness. Those who would deny, those who would even question the doctrine of the virgin birth have surrendered the gospel. So the virgin birth is true. It's essential. And we need to see the difference between the virgin birth and myths. 2 Timothy 4:4 says, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And I think to some extent that describes what Christmas is now. They have turned aside their ears from truth and turned to myth instead. You know, there are lots of supernatural stories connected with Christmas, and I am not against all fantasy. I am not saying you're under church discipline if you participate in these fantasies. I'm saying we need to make a distinction between myths of Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph or he whose name shall not be named. The Drummer Boys. There are many people who passionately believe in Santa. It's a myth. It's a fantasy. And I know many parents do this with good intention for their kids. And but I'm concerned. I'm concerned because I think there's a danger of Santa distracting from the wonder and the glory of what is truly historically miraculous in the person of Christ coming into the world. I think there's a danger of one who is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-giving. You know, he knows if you're sleeping, he knows if you're awake, he knows you've been bad or good. He's kind of the judge that we all wish that God was, and that no matter how bad you've been, you still get the toys. He is an object of worship. I've really toned down. So you've been here a long time. I'm a lot nicer about this than I perhaps used to be. But I remember one year when I talked about Santa being a myth, that a woman who had brought her child was visiting was furious with me. Just, I mean, eyes popping out, steam coming out of her ears, that I had so destroyed this, which was so precious to her and to her family. And I wonder if she'd have been as mad if I would have questioned the virgin birth. I wonder now in many churches if someone gets up, you know, where would the reaction be greater, if you question Santa or if you question Jesus is born of a virgin? And again, I think it can confuse people. I think it can especially confuse our children. Which is real and which is a story? Did it really happen? And especially when religious leaders in our day are putting Jesus and his virgin birth in the category of possible myth, which is where Santa is and belongs. I think actually, in some ways, Santa is more popular than Jesus. So, well, why would that be? Why would people choose the myth of Santa over the reality of God the Son being born of Mary? Well, I think Santa appeals to what people really want in a Savior. It fits the matter of postmodern man's view of truth. It doesn't matter historically who Santa Claus was. It mattered. We can make him whatever we want him to be. He fits every culture. You can make him as you want. Furthermore, he exalts man. It's just kind of the season where we celebrate everybody's goodness. You earn the reward you get in terms of the present. You give and you feel good about yourself. It's not threatening or offensive. It's non-judgmental. It's universalistic. Everybody gets presents. Everybody is judged good. That's what they wish God was like. And they know deep down that he's not. The day of judgment, not everybody's going to get the presents. And the Santa myth focuses on the material world, the best gifts. It's earthly things. I mean, even Santa himself, you can go to the mall. There's several Santas, perhaps, and you can see them and touch them and hug them. It takes faith to love Christ. And the gifts he gives are not things you can unwrap on Christmas morning. And Jesus, on the other hand, is not the Savior most people want. He confronts humanity with unchanging, infallible truth revealed from God. You're not free to think as you want to think and be what you want to be. God is saying you're not autonomous. That I made you, I have authority over you. And you can't change Jesus to make him what you want him to be. He demands that you change to fit him. Jesus' message humbles sinful man. One aspect is he sets a moral standard none of us can keep. And we can keep the Santa standard. But he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you're angry, you're a murderer. If you lust, you're an adulterer. And we all fall short of that. He makes us feel bad about ourselves. He had to come because we're sinners. And we can do nothing to save ourselves. Jesus' message is also a very narrow one. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The apostle said, "There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." It teaches that God is a God who judges sin and only provides one way to escape the judgment we all deserve. It teaches that we were so guilty that God had to give His own Son to be sacrificed on a cross as a substitute for our guilt. That's not what people want to think about themselves, and it's not what people want to think about God. But it's true. And then Jesus gives heavenly gifts. You embrace Him by faith. The bread He came, the riches He came to give are spiritual. The kingdom He establishes is spiritual. I pick Jesus. Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that God, because He loved His people, sent His Son, that God the Son came into the world in the most lowly and humble of ways, being born of this woman Mary, a peasant woman, came into the world in helplessness? We've studied all these attributes of God, of His holiness, His righteousness, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And is it not amazing to you that this one, I mean, you think of Him as a helpless baby needing to be nursed and his diapers to be changed, or even in the womb, this tiny person. What an awesome thing it is that God did that for us. You can't be a Christian if you deny this. You can call yourself a Christian, you give yourself that label, but that's who Christ is. A Christian is one who identifies himself with Christ, and if you deny the essence of who Christ is, you're not a Christian. And if someone claims to be a Christian leader and he or she refuses to affirm these things passionately, we'll read what John says in 1 John 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world." Friends, this is serious stuff. This is the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not saying the Antichrist has come. I'm not saying the Archbishop of Canterbury is the Antichrist. I'm saying that even in the churches, I mean, the world may hate Christianity, but even in the churches which call themselves Christian, the spirit of Antichrist is powerful, and it's abominable. Well, Jesus is born of a virgin. Will that save you if you agree? A poll said that 75% of Americans believe, in spite of the religious establishment, I might add, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Will that save you? It's not enough. It's good to believe it, but that's just the beginning. You need to recognize why He came. You need to recognize He came because we are sinners. He came because we have guilt, and we could not be reconciled to God apart from that guilt being taken away. And God the Son came into the world to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect and sinless life under the law, and then to die on the cross that we might be saved, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might gain His righteousness as a gift. You see, to be a Christian, there needs to be one more miraculous birth. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born again. You must become a new person. And the way God does that is He gives you faith. Faith to look to Christ, to receive the gift. It's a gift. It's nothing you earn. It's the gift of salvation which comes through Him who came. He who came, we remember it at Christmas. We remember it throughout the year here. He came to die that we might live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray today that you would strengthen our faith in what you have done, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for those who have not yet been born again, for those maybe even intellectually they've affirmed the virgin birth, but in their hearts they've never really turned to you. Give them faith today. Give them a new birth, a miraculous birth by your Spirit. That the gift, the real gift of Christmas might be made real to them, that you might receive glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.